We all recognize very clearly that when we come to the gospel according to John, we are moving on to ground that is rather different to the ground that we have covered in Matthew, Mark and Luke. And one of the matters that we are frequently reminded about is there are a number of events in the life of the Lord Jesus that are very important events in the first three gospels, and they're not even mentioned in the gospel according to John. I'm thinking of, for example, events like the institution of the Lord's Supper. You think of the many verses dedicated to that subject in Matthew, Mark and Luke, not mentioned in John. Think of the Transfiguration. Again, a great event in the life of the Lord Jesus, and quite a section in each gospel dedicated to it, not mentioned in John. You think, for example, of the agony in Gethsemane. Again, Matthew, Mark and Luke, they give quite a few verses to that important event in the life of the Lord Jesus. That agony is not mentioned in John. What I do want to mention just in connection with that even though John does not mention those events, he does make certain statements and he mentions other events. We all recognize very clearly that when we come to the gospel according to John, we are moving on to ground that is rather different to the ground that we have covered in Matthew, Mark and Luke. And one of the matters that we are frequently reminded about is there are a number of events in the life of the Lord Jesus that are very important events in the first three gospels, and they're not even mentioned in the gospel according to John. I'm thinking of, for example, events like the institution of the Lord's Supper. You think of the many verses dedicated to that subject in Matthew, Mark and Luke, not mentioned in John. Think of the Transfiguration. Again, a great event in the life of the Lord Jesus, and quite a section in each gospel dedicated to it, not mentioned in John. You think, for example, of the agony in Gethsemane. Again, Matthew, Mark and Luke, they give quite a few verses to that important event in the life of the Lord Jesus. That agony is not mentioned in John. What I do want to mention just in connection with that even though John does not mention those events, he does make certain statements and he mentions other events which more than compensate for his omission. For example, if he doesn't mention the Transfiguration, he says, "We beheld his glory." Now, I'm not saying that refers to the Transfiguration exclusively, but it certainly would include it. "We beheld his glory." If he doesn't mention the agony in Gethsemane, when you get to chapter 12, John mentions an event that the first three don't mention. The Lord Jesus said, "Now is my soul troubled. Father, I come to this hour. What shall I say? Save me from this hour." No. "For this cause came I unto this hour." He doesn't mention the institution of the supper, but you know well that John gives us something that took place in that upper room that night, which none of the other three mention, the washing of the disciples' feet. So while John has certain omissions, for those omissions, he nearly always has a corresponding item of spiritual interest. Now, what I want to mention, and I'll be just here very few minutes, of course, John doesn't mention the temptation of the Lord Jesus. Some of the brethren refer to that this morning. God cannot be tempted with evil. And in the gospel of deity, there is no reference to the temptation. But the equivalent is here, which is what I would like you to notice just in these few minutes. And the three temptations that we have considered, they are found in repackaged form in the life of the Lord Jesus. These dear brethren told us very clearly, and I think you'll recognize, I don't need to make any disclaimers, I'm not even trying to even, within 1,000 light years, add a slightest syllable to what Mr. Hull has excellently done for us earlier today. I'm not even thinking about that. I couldn't add to it. But I'm just moving to another little meditation altogether, and when it's fresh in your mind, you'll be able to latch on to what I'm thinking about just now. The brethren also told us that we are given the information in the gospel that after those three temptations, the devil left the Lord Jesus for a season, and he came back in force at Calvary and those events. But I think we would be very mistaken if we believed that after the temptation and until Calvary, there was no further satanic activity, and there were no further temptations in the life of the Lord Jesus. And my little thesis this afternoon is to show you that the three temptations that we have already considered in a different context, they occur again in John chapter 6 and John chapter 7. In John chapter 6, just after the feeding of the 5,000, we are told that the multitude would come by force, and they would make the Lord Jesus king. They were carried away, obviously, by some kind of euphoria, and it was at Passover time that miracle took place. The Passover was the time that they had been delivered from Pharaoh. Perhaps again, with feelings of nationalism, it was the time that they could be delivered from the thraldom of Rome. And they would have put a crown upon the head of the Lord Jesus. They would have made him king. Do you hear an echo of anything that we considered earlier today? Was the Savior offered a crown and a kingdom? It seems to me that that is very like. It is very like one of those temptations when the devil promised him the kingdoms of this world. But he wouldn't take it. He quietly withdrew and went away up a mountain. Temptation one, in a new form. The next day, there's another group gathered around the Lord Jesus. And as they listened to his ministry, they said to him, "Lord, we saw the marvelous ability that you had to make bread. And you took those few little loaves, those few little scones, and you multiplied the bread, and the way you can make bread, Lord, evermore give us this bread. If you would only become a bread maker, we would never need to work. We would never need to do our daily toil. You could introduce a social state where people would never be hungry again. There would be an abundance of free bread." The Lord said, "No, no." He said, "I faced all that before." He said, "I got an offer of a kingdom before. I wouldn't take it." He said, "There was another person made me an offer to be a bread maker before, but," he said, "I wouldn't take it." Just leave that. And you see, I'm abbreviating for these other brethren. We want to hear them. Into the next chapter. It's now moved to the Feast of Tabernacles. 6 months later on. And the crowds are going up to Jerusalem. And some of the Lord Jesus' family say to him, as he stays in Galilee, they make a suggestion to him. They say, "Lord, go up to Jerusalem and show yourself openly. What's the point of lingering away around the backwater of Galilee? You'll never impress the multitudes unless you go to Jerusalem and do something spectacular. And with all the crowds in Jerusalem, and you show yourself openly, they will be impressed. And you will receive popular acclaim. And if you do something sensational in Jerusalem, in the holy city, it'll really..." "No," he says, "I don't do that." He said, "I'd all that before." He said, "I was offered early kingship before. I was offered to do something spectacular and jump off the edge of the temple before and make a great show. And," he said, "I was offered to become a miraculous bread maker before." He said, "I refused it then. And I refuse it still." And all I'm saying is this, dear brother. There are times in life, perhaps, and if we can come down to our own level, there are times in life when perhaps we might receive a special assault of Satan. And we are aware of the intensity of the attack. And we lean upon God, and with His grace we stand our ground. And we think a victory has been mercifully won, and we can sometimes relax. But you see, we need to remember that the same sinister enemy might present the same temptations in a slightly different package and in a slightly different order. And I think I can see them just here. The political temptation, the social temptation to make the bread, and the sensational temptation to do something spectacular in the holy city. You see that? That's my meditation. He left them for a season. There's a sense in which he never left them at all. And in the midst of constant pressure, Satan repackaged temptations as well as a frontal assault. Our blessed Savior was absolutely invulnerable. It's almost my little message. I just want to put this in. How did the Lord answer these three repackaged temptations? Well, when they came to make him king, and they were going to take him by force, and he was just there at the peak of his popularity, and all those thousands of people had received the banquet of the bread and the fishes, and they would take him by force, and they would push him. They would push him by force of popularity into a position that he knew was not for him at that time. He told them, he said, "Now listen." He said, "I came down from heaven not to do my will. Nor," he says, "did I come from heaven to do your will." He says, "I came to do the will of him that sent me." And he said, "I have a purpose in life. And I have never lost my focus." And he said, "Even the pressure of popular opinion." You know, dear Christians, it's a big thing to watch. You can be bullied sometimes by popular opinion. And I would say to all these successful brethren, there's maybe no time that we're so much vulnerable as when we think we're successful and most popular. And people coming with their plaudits and their charnel compliments and just pushing you. The Lord said, "It's not your will that guides me. It's the will of him that sent me." He said, "I'm preserved from that temptation with a purpose, with a focus that never changes." What about the bread temptation? "Lord, evermore give us this bread." They say, "We would just love to have ample, abundant, never-ending supplies of these loaves." He says, no, he said, "Listen." He said, I didn't come just to meet the need of people's stomachs. He said, "I came to meet the need of their souls." He says, "I didn't come to put emphasis on the material." He said, "I came to put emphasis on the spiritual." "No," he said, "people, I don't fall for that. I haven't come to put emphasis upon the temporal." He said, "I have come to put emphasis upon the eternal." "No, no," he said, "I didn't come to put emphasis on the earthly." He said, "I came to put emphasis on the heavenly." He said, "I didn't go for the political temptation because I have a new purpose, special purpose, my Father's will." And he said, "I don't capitulate to the social temptation because I have a priority that spiritual things are more important than material." Without making a song about it because of time, sometimes that comes our way, dear brother. I'm not a... A wee cup of tea will do well. When it gets to 5 o'clock, we'll just be ready for a cup of tea. That's a statement of mighty faith. It'll just be waiting for us. Cup of tea. Can I say this? Let us watch we don't put too much emphasis on the social. You say, "But there's nothing brings people like a wee cup of tea." Fine. That's fine. You make it, and if it's strong enough, I'll take it. That's fine. Not too wee much wee cups of tea and wee buns in assembly life. Oh, you say, but there's nothing keeps the young people together like you have a bit of a Bible reading, but there's nothing spices it up like a piece of a barbecue. And it brings the young people. I never was at a Bible barbecue in my life. And I hope I'm spared the indignity of ever having to go to one. No. You see, dear Christians, let us keep the emphasis right. Let us have the priority on the spiritual. And let us be very careful about overemphasizing the social. Then, of course, the sensational. Show yourself. Make some special stunt. Do something that will be dramatic and spectacular, that will leave the people awestruck. Now's the time. You know, the Lord will do something spectacular some of these days. And everybody will notice it. But you know what he said to, and it was his brothers, his own brothers, children of Mary that suggested this. They said, you know, if you would go and make a good name for the family, we would bask. We would bask in the limelight. You need to watch family pressure too. You know, family sometimes would push you further. And they said, now's the time. When the crowd's there, now's the time. The Lord Jesus said, no. Made a wonderful statement. I think about it many a time, and there's a lot more involved in it than I understand or than I can take out just now. He said, no. He says, your time's always ready. Your time's always ready. But he says, my time hasn't come yet. He said, I have a different purpose in life. And I don't fall for the political temptation. I have a different priority in life. And I don't fall for the social temptation. And he said, I have a different plan in life. He said, I just wait my Father's time. I suppose if you went through the Bible, dear Christians, and I'm stopping just now, and looked at all those great men, one of the biggest flaws in their lives, and, well, what do we say about ourselves? But one of the biggest flaws, Abraham, others, oh, I could mention them, just didn't get the time right. Waiting. Waiting. And they have to do something. Get Hagar. We need to do something. Can't wait the time. There was one upon earth. He said to the carnal men, your time is always ready. But my time is not yet come. I trust that God will help us. These tests will come to us all in one form or another, different packaged in different ways for different lives. But thank God we have always the model of the Savior whom we have examined. And I trust, not only the Word of God, this is it. He quoted the Scripture, it is written, it is written, it is written. Great to be guided by definite Scripture. But when these three temptations resurfaced in John's Gospel, he didn't quote Scripture. But he allowed himself to be guided by great principles. May God grant that we'll follow the example of the perfect Savior. You can see why I've mentioned this quickly. I had to do it now to link on with the Bible reading, and the brethren can take the meetings on in whatever direction the Lord would guide. And I trust that this brief little word won't do any harm at the start of the meeting.